And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee?" Notice this term, "separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Of course, it goes on the familiar story of Lot choosing to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and the outcome of that choice. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name tonight to help us to be focused in on the mind of the Lord and what you want said here tonight. I pray you will direct my thoughts and help me to preach like I will wish I had when I stand before you. And also, Lord, help me to listen to what I'm preaching myself. Lord, I'm not just preaching to this people today. I'm also preaching, Lord, a much needed message for my own life. And I pray you'll help me to listen and heed the Word of God. Speak to all of us here tonight, I pray, when we leave and get in our cars to go home, that we in our hearts will know that you have spoken to us. Lord, that's our lifeline. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, you speaking to us and having that communication with our soul, that is our very lifeline spiritually. And so I pray now that you'll help us. Help those in the congregation, Lord, that if they'd be honest, they'd have to say, "Preacher, it's been weeks, maybe even months." Some might even say, "I don't even remember the last time the Lord spoke to me." But Lord, I pray that, God, they'll not accept that as to be in the norm, but they'll recognize that that's abnormal. That's not the will of God. You desire to talk to your people. Lord, this Bible reveals that we serve a God of communication. You desire to speak to us and desire to hear from us as we speak to you. Help me now, I pray, to preach the Word of God in power and demonstration. Forgive and cleanse us of all of our sins. I don't want anything, Lord, in my heart to grieve the Holy Ghost tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we could come up with all kinds of possible reasons as to why that Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And oh, what a price Lot paid for going to Sodom. Really, he lost his family. Lost his family. It'll cost you. It'll cost me if we ever make a choice to go to the way of the world. Another family that made a choice to go to Moab was Naomi and Abimelech. And they went to Moab and thought they were making a good decision based on what would be probably materialistically good for them or what would be financially good for them, but ended up the only one that came back of the ones that left was Naomi herself. Brought one of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth, with her, but she said, I went out full, but I came home again empty. So there's a high cost of making wrong decisions, but like I said, we could probably guess or suppose of reasons why that Lot went to Sodom, why he made that choice. And some of them, if not all of them, would probably be accurate. But I believe after I preach tonight and show you what I believe that's hid out right here in this passage, I believe we'll all know why that he went to Sodom. We'll all know why that he made that choice and what the results was. Now I know if you read about Lot, you'll wonder if he's even saved. Because he's certainly living a carnal life, a fleshly life, a worldly life, there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But if it hadn't been for the passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter number 2, then we probably would all say that Lot is a lost man. But the Bible says in verse 6 of 2 Peter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them which with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, he's referred to as a just man. It is also said in verse 7 that he was vexed. A lost man is not vexed with the actions of lost people. They're not vexed with it. In fact, they're involved in it. They love it. They're a part of it. But Lot was there, and the filthy conversation or the behavior of the wicked in that area vexed him. Verse number 8, the Bible calls him a righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. So there's another reference, his righteous soul, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And we know the Lord delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment came, but here's what 2 Peter said about that. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So in light of that passage of Scripture, we have every scriptural right to say that Lot was a saved man. He was a saved man. He was a successful man. The Bible shows us there in the 13th chapter of Genesis, verse 5 and 6, that Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. In fact, there was so many on both Abraham's side and Lot's side that there wasn't enough grass for the cattle. There wasn't enough room for all the tents and all the herdmen and all the people. So he was successful. He was saved. He was successful. And my, what a lineage and heritage he had. Abraham was his uncle. That's pretty good. Can anybody here say that? Abraham was his uncle. Amen. And I mean, he had a lineage. Amen. He did. But I know what he is. He was saved. He was successful and so forth. But I want to talk about what he was not. And what he was not is what led him to Sodom. See, a lot of times we focus on what we are or what we have and we don't pay attention to what we are not. And what we are not will do more damage most of the time than what we are. Lot was saved, but that didn't keep him out of Sodom. I want us to get that point right there. Lot was saved, but it did not keep him out of the world or out of Sodom. He was saved, but he did not prevent him from becoming, if I could say, a worldly believer. You say, but preacher, what was he not? Here's the truth of the whole message tonight. He was not spiritual. Lot did not have his own personal spiritual life. He came out of the Ur of the Chaldees back in chapter number 12 with Uncle Abe. And we know in chapter 12 that Abraham had altars. Abraham was constantly building altars and praying and worshiping. But you never find Lot having an altar. You never find Lot even at Abraham's altars of praying. Even in the text that I read, you find that Abraham returned back there to the place of the altar at Bethel in verse 4. And there he called upon the name of the Lord. Lot was with him. But there's no record that Lot prayed. Saved? No doubt. Spiritual? No. Big difference. Y'all heard me preach that. You're going to hear me preach it again. Tonight, there's a difference, buddy, of being saved and being spiritual. Being saved will not keep you, my friend, out of the world. And being saved alone, I should add that word. Being saved alone will not keep you out of Sodom. What will probably keep you out of Sodom is if you have your own personal spiritual life. See, Lot lived all of his so-called early life on the heels of Abraham. He had coattail spirituality. What do you mean coattail? It was Abraham's spirituality that was carrying Lot. God was good to Lot because he had a praying uncle that he was running with. Now, Lot wasn't praying. Lot wasn't praying. Lot didn't have an altar. But I'll tell you what he did. He was being carried by the spirituality of Uncle Abraham. But it comes down here to verse number 9. And they was, you know, the herdsmen were fussing. And Lot, Abraham said up in verse number 8 that, you know, we don't need no strife between me and thee. Uncle Abraham is telling his nephew, Lot, we don't need to fall out. We don't need to have a falling out. And most times if you ever going to have a falling out, it's going to be over money. You know? I mean, friendship, family, and relationships is fine. But when it starts interfering with the pocketbook, something's going to happen. And so Abraham said to Lot, we don't want to have no strife between me and thee. Said, well, here's what we're going to do. You're going to separate. Now, wait a minute. Who's been carrying Lot spiritually? Who's been his spiritual light? Who's been his spiritual influence? Who's been the one that's praying around him? Who's been the one that's been talking to God in his presence? It's been Uncle Abraham. Now, he's fixing to be separated from that one, that spiritual source that's been carrying him all this time. What happened? He didn't have his own spiritual life. When that separation took place, he didn't have no spiritual feet up and under him to stand on. He fell all to pieces and lost his family. In fact, you'll find two different times Abraham coming to rescue him. Why? Why? Because he didn't have his own personal spiritual feet up under him that he could stand on. I believe one of the most important things in our lives today is to have our own spiritual life ourselves. Now listen to me. I wrote this down. Everyone is an influence to others and everyone is influenced by others. But it is not God's will for any of His children to ever get so dependent on another individual that if something happened to that person, such as they move away or they get out of the will of God or they die, you're so dependent on that person that if something happens to them, you'd fall on pieces. And all of us pretty well knows people like that. They seem to have done good till a tragedy come or there seemingly was that inevitable separation. And then all of a sudden, that weak one, pow, falls. The inevitable separation. Children, I know you like it at the house. But there's going to come a time that you're going to leave and cleave. Now, moms, dads, I don't want you pulling out your hankies. I know that's not a good thing to think about. Amen. We want to keep them at the house to 110. Amen. But, hey, the inevitable separation. Of course, Brother John shouted when that took place. He's back there biting on his glasses saying, "No, glory to God. Thank God for Matthew Mason. I believe I read his lips." Hey. Thank God. If it had him some oil, he'd anointed the back of your head right there, brother. Amen. But the inevitable separation comes when the young person, when that daughter, that son, all of a sudden they leave that spiritual influence of mama or daddy, and all of a sudden they're out there, they're on their own, and they don't have no spiritual feet up and under them. And they collapse, and a lot of them never go to church. A lot of them never read their Bible. Oh, they may have read it at the house around family altar. They may have, they may have had to bring their Bible to church, but they never had no relationship with that Bible. And when they encountered that inevitable separation, my friend, and now they're out here, they're away from that spiritual influence, they're away from that spiritual, that person or persons, that all of a sudden, they don't have no feet up under them spiritually to stand. And they collapse. No doubt that's why Lot went the direction he went in. You say, but he made the choice to go. He looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan and said, "Oh, it's a good place." Why did he make that decision? He made it because of a lack of spirituality. He made a decision was best for his cattle, not his children. He was more interested in grass than God. That the choice he made was based out of a heart that had no true personal spirituality in it itself. Abraham was carrying. Oh, praying Abraham. I can see him around some of those altars. Abraham a praying, getting a hold of God. God's presence manifest. And old Lot hadn't prayed a lick. Hadn't prayed a lick, but he's standing close enough so that when God moved through, he probably felt a goosebump or two. And he probably, after the service was over, he probably shook everybody's hand and said, "Boy, didn't we have a good service today? Man alive, hallelujah. Didn't we have a good meeting today? I felt the good presence of the Lord. I had a goosebump or two." He hadn't prayed a lick, not one lick. Hadn't read his Bible or nothing else. You say, "Well, what was it?" Oh, spiritual Abraham carrying him. That's right. Wonder how many people in RBTs really got a shoulder up under the spiritual load of this church. I mean, I wonder how many, really, individually, and I don't have any really no way of knowing that, but I just wonder how many really is involved in carrying the spiritual load and the spiritual influence of our church. We got a bunch of people looking at our church. Some's not even come yet that I've got word it's coming or going to visit at least. Who's going to help carry that spiritual load? Listen, if our church is fixing to go to the next level, and I believe we are, if we're fixing to go to the next level, hey, I'm going to tell you, we're going to have to turn the heat up spiritually. All of us individually is going to have to turn the heat up spiritually in our lives, my friend, to make sure that our church never, as it grows, gets cold on God and full of carnality and worldliness and goes the way of a lot of churches when it grows, gets away from God. I've seen a lot of churches grow and get... They did good in this smaller, spiritual, had a heart for God, Brother Seal. And then they get growing, and people comes in left and right. And guess what? When people comes in left and right, they like what they see. They like what they hear. They like the choir. In other words, a lot of them are not spiritual themselves, but they're wanting to come in and get on the britches leg of somebody else that is spiritual. Amen. A lot of the people coming in may not be interested in carrying spiritual load of the church. They might be just glad to get in and hear that good choir sing or good Sunday school teacher teach or something like that. We're going to have to tighten her up. I mean, we're going to have to step it up, friend. We can't coast and go to the next level. Amen. If we want to keep her spiritual, I'm talking about if we want to keep our VT spiritual, as we grow, we're going to have to grow with it. We're going to have to grow with it, friend. Amen. Listen, let me just say some things about Lot. I was going up the road the other day. And here's what Lot was doing. I just simply call it driving into momentum, a driving into draft. How many's ever drove in the draft? Come on now. Don't be so sanctified. I know everybody in here ain't real spiritual in the driving area. Driving in the draft. Falling behind one of them 18-wheelers. Booking right on down the road. You're pretty much out of sight. All you're doing is just moving in the momentum of somebody else. A lot of people in church is doing that. Falling in behind somebody else that's doing all the catching all the bugs and amen, all of that. And I mean, they're falling in behind the preacher, falling in behind another spiritual somebody in the church, and they're just kind of being moved along in the momentum of somebody else. Amen, don't take as much gas to drive in the draft. Because you're not having to cut all the wind. All kinds of aerodynamics back there behind that big machine. I mean, it's true in all the racing. Brother Chris, who's I preach for in state? Chris Hazlett. He rides them I don't know what they call them high speed deals, you know, where they on them and they lean in them curves and their knee touches the ground. Well, I know it's a motorcycle. I mean, Amen. She's paying attention. Thank you, sis. I appreciate it. I've got her attention. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some of you was probably thinking something else. But anyway, I mean, he gets on that thing, and I'm talking about, he said they're going 160 in them straights. And over 100 miles an hour in them curves. Laying down there, knee on the ground. Inches from death. But he said, what a rush going down them straights at 160, 170, and 80 miles an hour. And he said, you're driving in the draft. He said, you're failing behind somebody, and boy, they're just... So that driving in the draft is it all in the race world. And we're in a race, spiritually. Let us run the race that is before us. Driving in the draft. How many's doing that? Lot was doing that. Lot fell in behind Abraham and said, all right, Abraham, you do all the praying. Okay, Abraham, I'm behind you. We've come out of the earth of the Chaldees. We're heading out, amen. I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to let you do all the praying. You build the altars and I'll just enjoy a goose bump every now and then and I'll just go along for the ride. And that did okay. That did really okay for a while. Until that inevitable separation came. And then all of a sudden, Abraham wasn't there every day to pray with him. Abraham wasn't there every day to say, now Lot, don't do that. This is not a wise decision. No! Abraham was gone. The influence of his life was gone. And now he didn't have no spiritual life himself and he fell all to pieces. Standing on your own two feet. Standing on your own two feet. Amen? What Lot was using, somebody else was producing. What Lot was using, somebody else was producing. You know what that is? That's a spiritual hobo. You know what that really is? That's a parasite. That's what a parasite is, a leech. My friend, it joins itself to somebody else and lives off of somebody else's life. How many people go to church do not have their own spiritual life? They don't have a prayer life. They don't have no relationship to the Word of God. But they sure hope the preacher is. And they sure hope the choir does. And they sure hope that whoever testifies does. They hope whoever sings a special does. They hope that there's a few enough in the service that has got a little element of spirituality about them so they can go home and get on the phone and say, we had a good service this morning. What do you mean we had a good service. If you didn't pray, if you didn't pray during the week, if you didn't try to get with God during the week, we didn't have a good service. You just enjoyed what somebody else was producing. Amen. I talk to preachers all the time and get to preach in some preachers' meetings and stuff. But, you know, the preachers, and I don't know why all that's fell on me, that lot's fell on me. You know, but what I found out, brother, is a lot of preachers are suffering because of a lack of spiritual help in the church. I mean, they're suffering. I was talking to a preacher the other day. If I told his name, everybody in here would know him. He's preached here even. But a lot of preachers preached here, so don't try to figure it out. And he was talking to me on the phone. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I don't understand it." He said, "When I'm in my study," he said, "oh, I have a great time." He said, "I just a good communion with God, and well, God feeds me out of His Word, and I knew where He's going. I done been in the pulpit long enough. I done know what's happening." And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I have good fellowship with the Lord." He said, "Here it comes." He said, "But when I get in the pulpit," and I interrupted him. I know that's rude, but I interrupted him and I said, "In other words, all of the fun is in the pulpit only." He said, "Well, how'd you know?" I said, "Brother, I've been pastoring for a number of years." I said, and I just kept on reading his problem. I said, "Let me tell you something else." I said, "I guarantee you, as you're preaching, you're having excitement. You're enjoying what you're preaching. It has fed you, but you're looking out in the pews, and there's no help in the pews. There's nothing in the pews responding, involved with the preaching of the Word of God." And I said, "In other words, everything is in the pulpit." He said, "That's right." See, I don't preach, and he don't preach, and others don't preach just so right here in this little circumference right here, this little circle right here, that I can have a time and have joy and have liberty. Oh, I've got to have that. But that's not why I'm up here. I'm up here for you. I want to see you get help. I want to see God doing something in your pew. Amen. Preachers are suffering and struggling because they seemingly have no spiritual help in the pews. I mean, I have to... Listen, of course, it's part of it, but I mean, I have to study to preach and get things to feed you with. People, a lot of people, the average person in the pew, do not have a clue, Brother Mike, how long it takes. I mean, if you really give yourself to a text of Scripture and give your Brother Mark, then study that thing out and meditate on that thing. I've spent as high as 3 to 4 hours on the pastor's pen. You know that little, about that much that you could read probably in 30 to 45 seconds? Minute. I've spent 3 to 4 hours on that lots of times. Wasn't interested just slinging something in there. Oh, I could go and cut and paste some verses and, you know, and I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in that. The message I preached this morning, it wouldn't surprise me a bit if I didn't spend 10, 15 hours on that message this morning. Talking about all the time that I spent thinking of that verse, meditating on that verse, and just studying and just letting God give me stuff on that verse of Scripture. If a message takes 30 to 45 minutes to preach, it normally, a lot of times, would take hours and hours and hours to put together for our studying and getting spiritually ready to preach it. People don't understand that. And what bothers a man of God so is when they give themselves to spending that kind of time of studying and meditating on the Word of God, trying to have a message for God's people, and then get up and preach it and people's asleep. People act like they're bored. Huh? That'll play on a preacher's mentality. It will. Amen? Well, I didn't mean to get hung up right there. But he was living off the spirituality of Abraham. He was a spiritual parasite. He was a freeloader, a sponge. He was a leech, if you will. Amen? Now listen to this. Most people today are not making any efforts to develop their own spiritual life, but rather depend on somebody else to feed and lead them, as Lot did with Abraham. He was glad that he prayed. He was glad that he was spiritual. But he didn't have it himself. You young people, you better listen to this preacher. I love you. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever question that. This preacher loves you. But I wonder how many of our young people that I've baptized right up there or have joined, stood right up across this front here and joined our church. I wonder how many of you are developing your own spiritual life. I wonder how many of you, my friend, paying attention to whether or not you read the Bible every day. Pray every day. Amen. Pay attention during the church service every day and not to sending text messaging and not writing playing tic-tac-toe. I don't say everything from the pulpit that I see. Not long ago, I was standing up here on the platform and I saw two playing tic-tac-toe. And they was enjoying it till we made eye contact. And I sent them a little facial message, they went out of the tac-toe business, tic-tac-toe business. Both of them said to the other one, "You win, I quit." I don't know about what they said, but hey, I'm talking about what goes on, young people. What are you interested in? What's on your mind when the preaching's going on? Huh? Amen. Many in church today want a spiritual preacher. But do you want to spiritually help the preacher? A lot of children don't mind having a spiritual parent. But do you want to be spiritual yourself? A lot of husbands would love to have a spiritual wife and a wife to have a spiritual husband. But you know what? A lot of the times is when their home's falling apart, homes are pulling apart. I've counseled with many of them. I've sat with many of them downstairs in Sunday school rooms, my friend, during the week and counseled and heard them. My friend, people outside our church, people in other churches, and they call me. I guess they want a third party, somebody that's not really in kin to either side or whatever. And I want to tell you what, you know what I found is a common cause? One of them spiritual. The other one is not. Let me say this something right here to you young girls and boys that's not married yet. Let me just let you in on several things to look for when you're... I'm not going to deal with them, but here's I could deal with several things you need to look for in a mate. And one is, I'm talking about foundation, no discussion. I'm talking about it's not an optional situation, something you'll work on later. You better make sure that, number one, they are saved, not just profess it, but they walk it, they live it, they've got a heart for God. You better make sure they're spiritual, because I'll tell you what, friend, if they're not spiritual, you will have to carry them spiritually when you marry them. You'll have to carry them, just like Abraham, when he come up out of the Ur of the Chaldees, did you know he wasn't supposed to bring Lot with him? And Lot served to be a thorn in his side. Lot served to be a burden to him the whole time. You know why? Lot wasn't spiritual. Abraham was. And Abraham spent the whole time having to, my friend, spoon feed and help carry a Lot alone spiritually. I wish I could have on tape some of the comments I've heard from wives and from husbands of what burden their marriage is to them because their mate is not spiritual. You don't go into that relationship saying, "Well, but preacher, I'll win them. I'll win them to God." They say they're saved. We never talk about the Lord, you know. We never talk about the Lord. I never see them reading their Bible. He never or she never tells me nothing about what verses they've read, what God said to them, what God's speaking to them about. They never talk about what they plan on doing for God in their life. But he said, "Preacher, so I'm going to marry them. Or I'm going to date them. Or I'm going to whatever. Fall in love with them." Yeah, go ahead. Ignore the very most important part of a relationship. Ignore the spiritual part. Ignore that and say, "Well, preacher, they don't pray, but boy, they sure are pretty.
They don't pray, preacher, but boy, they're pretty. Oh, preacher, they don't go to church, but maybe once a month. And when they do go, they go to a stinking liberal church. But preacher, don't worry about that. They've got the looks. Are you listening to me? Go ahead. Ignore the spirituality of a person. Ignore that. And I promise you, if you want me to, I'll be sitting in a classroom with you one day, listening to you whine, listening to you cry over a stupid mistake you made in marrying the wrong person. Because if the person you like does not complement your faith and your spirituality, they will complicate it. If they don't help you spiritually, they will hurt you spiritually. Here's you a good qualification to look for, and I'm trying to preach good tonight. Are you listening? I tell you a good qualification to look for in somebody that you're thinking about liking. Are they more spiritual than you are? That ought to be up there on the top. I'm not going to date or even be interested in anybody. I don't care how much money they got. I don't care what they look like. I don't care. If they are not more spiritual than me, then they will never challenge me to be more spiritual. Well, I got to go. Hurry. I'm not near where I wanted to be by this time. Let me give you this example. Did you know there's some negative examples in the Bible of people that didn't have a spiritual life? Let me give you this example. This is probably one of the best examples I've seen. This is not a Bible example. Down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, they had a problem some time ago where the seagulls was dying. I'm talking about in thousands of them. But it was just in this one particular span on the beach. Up above that part and below that part, seagulls were surviving. They was doing great. Everything's fine. But this particular section, they was dying. They brought in all kinds of specialists to try to figure out what was going on. They tested the water, tested the sand, tested everything there around, and they couldn't find nothing that would be killing these seagulls. And so finally, after a lot of research, a lot of studying of the whole situation, they discovered the problem. And there was for lack of a better word, a shrimping company, you know, the boats and ships and stuff that goes out and catches shrimp. What they would do when they would come in, everything that they caught in those nets and stuff that weren't shrimp, little fish or whatever, that was dead, they would pull around into that particular section, dump all of it out into the water, and the skies would literally just become absolutely full of seagulls, and they would just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And all of a sudden, that company went out of business. And there was no more free food for the seagulls, and they didn't have nothing to eat. And here's what they discovered. They discovered that all of those seagulls was born and raised, eaten, eat from hand, being hand-fed, instead of naturally looking for their own food. They was hand-fed. They was living off of, depending on somebody else to dump the food out. All of a sudden, the food was gone. They didn't know how to go hunt food, and they died. Brother, I'll tell you what's the truth. That right there is what will happen when people grows up depending on somebody else to feed them, lead them, nurture them. What happens if that person's gone? One of the godliest persons in my whole life was my mom. Influenced me probably more than anybody, and my grandmother as well. She's gone. When I went to South Carolina and took Enoch Baptist Church, and I got married, that inevitable separation took place. I was away from that all the time watchful eye and the all the time influence and advice that was come from Mama. Now I'm out here, I'm in the pulpit and I'm in a church and I'm encountering attacks and I'm encountering problems and I'm encountering issues. What if I had a Mama's dress tail religion and a spirituality? But I had my own. And I've been up here 16 years in my 16th year, and I've been up here, and we've been through a lot of things, a lot of good times, a lot of down times, amen, a lot of hard times, a lot of hurtful times, a lot of painful times. We have, amen. But I'll tell you what, friend, listen, what if I didn't have my own spiritual life? Well, and I'm not trying to present to you that I'm a spiritual giant and I've arrived, amen. But I'm just telling you, friend, I have to work on it. I have to work on my spiritual life, not my salvation. That's already been paid for. That work has already been accomplished by Jesus for me. But I'll tell you, my spirituality, I do have to work on. Because I'll tell you what I've seen. I've been spiritual on Sunday night. And before lunchtime on Monday, be defeated. Now don't look so sanctified, because I promise you, I just read your commentary as well. Amen. You don't lose your salvation, but you can lose your spirituality, and it don't take but a few seconds to lose it. Negative examples. I've got some more than I've got time to preach. Let me just give this to you, and I'll just use this one. What about the church at Corinth? What about the church at Corinth? You can go right there to chapter 1, and you know what Paul said about them? Listen to this. That in everything ye are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church of Corinth, you come behind in nothing concerning gifts. You've got them all. They had all the spiritual gifts, but was they spiritual? Two chapters later, you come into chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They had the spiritual gifts, but they weren't spiritual. He said, you come behind and you're ahead of everybody in spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gift level is way up here, but your spiritual level is way down here. There's a difference between your spiritual gift and your spirituality. Did you know that? Have you ever seen anybody get up that was spiritually gifted to sing and God touched them, but yet only to find out that they don't have no spiritual life? You know what that is? That's God blessing that gift. I've seen preachers get up to preach that God seemingly used. God blessed that gift. But some of them didn't have no spiritual gift, spirituality. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I wrote this down. Spiritual gifts is what God gives me. My spirituality is what I give back to God. Spiritual gifts deals with me working for the Lord. My spirituality deals with me walking with the Lord. Spiritual gifts is my public service. My spirituality is my private service. Spiritual gifts can be visible outside. People can see as it's being operated. But spirituality is an inside issue. Spirituality is an inside. You know what, friend? We better keep our eye on our spiritual level. God can take care of that spiritual gift. We better take care of that spiritual level. Samson, spiritual gift? Spiritual gift? Samson? Man, it was up here. But where was his spirituality? Scraping it off the floor. What took him down? What took him down? Losing his gift? Was it his problem with his spiritual gift? No. Spirituality. Solomon. David's son. Solomon. Read it. 1 Kings 11. He fell. He did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. His heart was turned after the women. Those women turned his heart away from God. Spiritually gifted? Man alive! He built Solomon's temple. His spiritual gifts was way up here. But he let his spirituality get way down here. And those heathen women turned his heart away from God. There's examples all through the Bible, friend. Negative negative examples, friend, that happened, took place. Amaziah, 2 Chronicles 25, the Bible said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. There's his spiritual gift. But where was his spirituality? Down here, because in the same verse it said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. He was performing, but his heart wasn't in it. And my friend, he went on into that same chapter. He got away from God, led the people of God away from God, set up idols to false gods, and died under the judgment of God. You better listen, friend. If you're going to survive and I'm going to survive, we better keep our eyes on our spiritual level. Amen? And feed it and fan it and make sure that it does not diminish and decline, but that it goes forward and upward. What about some positive examples? Joseph. Joseph away from his brothers. Joseph away from his daddy. Joseph out there, my friend, away from everybody that loved him, and Potiphar's wife lied on him. You know, I mean, you know the story. But what happened with Joseph? He stayed true. You know why? He had his own spiritual level. He had his own spiritual life. It wasn't one connected to his brothers. It wasn't one connected to his daddy. It was one connected to God, amen. And God, the Bible said, the Lord was with Joseph down there in the prison, down there in the pit, down there in Potiphar's house. My friend, the Lord was with him. Why? It's because Joseph had a relationship with the Lord himself. Here's another one. Daniel. Daniel. Everybody else, you know the story. Daniel purposed not to defile himself with the king's meat. He purposed. I don't care if everybody else is doing it. I'm not going that route. I'm going to stay true to God. The pressure came on for him not to pray. You know the decree that was made. The pressure there to quit praying. He prayed anyhow as he did beforehand. You know why he done all that? It's because he had his own spiritual relationship and fellowship with God. It wasn't hooked up to somebody else. And therefore, when he was alone, God was with him and he stood his ground and made a testimony for Jesus. The three Hebrew children, the same way. They had a spirituality that wasn't connected to everybody and their brother. When everybody bowed down and when the trumpets and the music was being played and everybody was bowing down to that golden image, my friend, guess what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up, stood their ground. Why? They had an individual spirituality that was not hooked up with the popularity vote of the community. They had a spirituality, my friend, that was hooked up with God, and they'd rather die in a furnace of fire. And my friend, if it took that, then to compromise. Y'all better listen. I hope we're getting this today. Because there's going to be times, friend, when you're going to be all by yourself. Nobody's looking. And the devil always makes his move when you're alone. I personally believe that when he made his move with Eve and began to make conversation with her, he caught her away from Adam. I don't believe Adam was standing there. I've preached that right there and had preachers and different ones come up and say, no, that ain't right. The Bible said that he was with her in the garden. I said, yeah, the Bible does say that, but my land, you're talking about a garden that's several hundred, probably miles and miles square. I said, the Bible also said that Noah was with his family in the ark, but that thing was 100 and something feet, or 400 and something feet long or whatever. With them in the ark, but that could have been, he could have been on the third floor, could have been on the other end. But Eve was alone, and the devil made his move. What are you going to do, friend, when that inevitable separation takes place and nobody's there around you to hold you accountable? Hold you accountable of what you see and what you listen to and who you talk to. Are you listening? I don't know much about it, friend, but I've talked to preachers, my friend, that are having major trouble in their church through this MySpace. That thing is wicked as a devil, friend. You know that couple that you sit right here? Hello, RBT, are you listening? That couple you sit right here, and the man still sits here. That's where it started. She gets on MySpace. Are you listening? I'm talking about when nobody's looking, friend. Do you have enough spirituality about you to keep you in line? Because if all you've got is a daddy and a mama's spirituality and a preacher's spirituality and whoever you're with spirituality, then when you get alone and nobody's looking, you will collapse, you will yield to temptation, you'll become a monster that'll destroy your own spiritual life.
Amen.
Now, I'm not... Listen, I'm telling you what's true. I wished I could have had... I wished I could have had her conversation on tape the other night. She called me about 3 or 4 weeks ago on Sunday night. I didn't do much talking. All I'd done was listen. I wish you could have heard the remorse, the weeping, the crying, the wish I hadn't done it business. But it's all over. Listen, after it's done, and the damage is done, and the scars are there, and the wounds there, all that whining won't help. Are you listening? Didn't have enough spirituality that when nobody was looking, my friend, when nobody was watching, my friend, to get in there and all that kind of mess and junk. Are you listening to me? And we're in a world of 6.5 billion people. And anything that involves your life, just about it, work, whatever, you're going to be around people of the opposite sex. I'm going to preach right here a minute. I don't know. I'm not dealing with nothing that I know of, but we may be preventing something. And I promise you, if you work on a job, I don't care if you're a woman or a man, and you work on a job with somebody of the opposite sex, my friend, and you spend 8 hours a day around them, and listen, a little bit of flirtation comes in, a little bit of flattery comes in, my friend, it is leading up to a fall. But I'm asking you, do you have enough spirituality yourself, my friend, to turn against that and say no to that? I'm going to stay faithful to my husband and my wife. I am going to be true. I'm not going to get out from under their eyesight and then fall. Are you listening? I'm talking that, brother. I'm telling you what's the truth, friend. And some of them don't care what you look like either. The devil has dispatched them, brother, sent them into your path, and they've sent, brother, as a messenger of the devil to destroy you. I told my wife, when my daddy was in Asheville Hospital, one of the nurses, I'm talking about, beyond friendly to me. I mean, she never done nothing, but I mean, it was evident that she had some things on her mind. Are you listening? Nobody around? Daddy laying there in the bed, don't know he's in the world? I'm in a hospital where nobody knows me? It could have been easy. Flirted with her. Been easy to just flirt with her.
Yep.
Are you listening? But I don't care where you are, friend. God knows where you're at, and He can walk somebody up in your life, up in your presence. I'll tell you what's the truth. They're on that same floor right there. I was out there in the waiting room one day, and I went out there to get me a drink or something. I went out, and guess who walked off the elevator? Right there at me. Brother Dwight Banks. I didn't have to blush. I didn't have to look at the floor saying, "Oh Lord, have mercy. I've been in here flirting with these nurses and here's a preacher, the man of God. Lord, you've sent him over here. I've been found out." No! I'm asking us, do we have, are we standing on our own 2 feet spiritually? David, 1 Samuel 30, the Bible said he encouraged himself in the Lord. David, when he was going out to fight Goliath, had a spirituality that wasn't hooked up to his brothers, wasn't hooked up to the opinion of Saul. He was out there standing on his own 2 feet and meant business and did business. spiritually. You standing on your own 2 feet? Elisha, let me close with this. Elisha followed Elijah. Come time for Elijah to die and leave off the scene, or Elijah to be taken out of here in a chariot of fire, when it come that time, guess what? What did Elisha do? He collapsed, fall all apart, because his spiritual influence was gone? Did he fall to pieces? No, he didn't. You know what he did? He said that, and I'm just putting it in my term, before you leave, I want to ask something. What do you need? What do you want? I want a double portion of what you got. I want a double portion of what you got. And he said, well, you've asked a hard thing, but here's the qualification. You have to be with me when I leave. Praise God! And when Elijah took off, Elisha didn't fall apart and collapse and say, I quit. My spiritual influence is gone. My spiritual example's gone. No, thank God, he put that mantle on. Hallelujah! Went over to the Jordan River, wanted to know if he had the good. He hit that Jordan, thank God, and it opened up. Hallelujah! He said, thank God, I've got a double portion of Elijah. You study it out. He did twice as much as Elijah did. Amen. What are we going to do? RBT? I plan on being here when Jesus comes. But I don't know all the perfect will of God for my life, future tense. I just preached a revival. What? Week before last, Thursday and Friday night, Temple Baptist Church, Brother Darrell Hall. I didn't know on Friday night that I was preaching the last message that that man would ever hear this side of heaven. He'd been at that church 10 years. Now that church is without a preacher. Preacher's gone. Dead. Gone. If that church don't have some people, and I told him at the graveside yesterday, individually, just privately, trying to give them some advice. I said, if y'all don't have some people that's got their own spiritual life, that they're standing on their own 2 feet spiritually, I said, this church is headed for some rough days ahead. But what if it, I'm just saying, what if? What if it's a church where most of the spirituality was in the pulpit? Very little in the pews. Now that spiritual leader's gone. Can you see what problems will arise? You young people, I can't emphasize it enough. What are you doing to develop your spiritual life? I'm 46. Soon to be 47. Blake's my son, 19 years old. There's not one thing I can do to keep myself here another 24 hours. Why? I mean, I want to be the spiritual leader in Blake's life. But I've told him, he's sitting here, he can tell you. I've told him, I said, Blake, you're 19 years old. You're going to have to stand on your own 2 feet spiritually. I can't go to college with him and sit in a classroom with him and hold his hand. And I've done been over there, friend. I'm telling you, there's some heathen, I don't know about heathens, but they're heathen looking. There's some heathen looking females. Questionable on the lady part over there. I can't go to Blake with Blake and follow him around with something. Go ahead and teach.
Help me.
I can't do that. You know? He's going to have to learn to stand on his own 2 feet. Josh, you too. You have to learn to stand on your own 2 feet spiritually. Because I'm telling you, there's going to be a lot of your life that mom and daddy's eyes are not going to be on. But there'll not be any of your life where the eyes of God is not on. Stand on your own 2 feet spiritually. Set your spiritual levels high. Listen, Be honest with yourself. When you see, and listen, don't kid yourself. You know when your spiritual level starts going down.
Amen.
Ain't nobody have to tell you that you know your spiritual levels are dwindling. Be honest with yourself and act on and deal with that quickly. We got revival coming up here at the end of next month, last week of November. You know what's going to help us? Is if we start now trying to get our spiritual level up. Start feeding it. Listen, that walk with God, that fellowship with God. Oh, I've been a praying, God, get real to our young people. God, get real to some of these mamas and daddies in this church. God, get real to them. Let Lord, reveal yourself to them. Let them have their own worst time of worship when nobody's looking. When they're in somewhere privately by themselves, out in a yard or wherever, just get to talking and loving on you and talking to you, and God, get real to them and fill the room, and your presence overwhelms them, and let them experience and enjoy God. Yeah, it will. It'll ruin you, buddy, in a wonderful way. That's your spiritual life. That's your spirituality right there. Your spirituality. Amen. It's the hope of it. It's our survival. It's our survival, folks. And listen, our church, we need to focus on our spiritual level and make sure we keep it up. And every one of you, listen, every one of you is important. And I want to say this to you. I'm just throwing out some figures off the wall, okay? I haven't thought them through or nothing. Let's just say that the Lord is helping our church. And if we knew how many has really got their shoulder up under the spiritual level of spirituality of our church. In other words, they're spending time during the week in the Word and prayer, trying to live clean and pure and holy, and trying to watch their life, make sure they stay in fellowship with Jesus. Let's just say there's 15. We had 100 this morning, 108 last Sunday. Let's just say there's 15. And to be honest with you, that's probably a big figure. I'm talking about really trying to help carry the spiritual load and level of the church. What if we had 30? 50? What if we had 60? You said, preacher, we couldn't stand it. Oh, God would help us. God would help us, amen. God would help us, amen. Oh, can you imagine? Choir? 35 up here tonight. 36 counting Brother Craig. Let's just say out of the 35, there was 10. Really trying to maintain a spiritual level. What if there was 20? 25? Do you see what I'm talking about? Huh? Let's focus on that. Standing, lot, things would have been different with you if you'd have stood on your own two feet, if you'd have had a spiritual level. All that time that you was following Abraham from altar to altar to altar, all of that time that you was following Abraham and hearing people ask, Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. I'm living by faith. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. And said, I'm looking for a city whose foundation, whose builder and maker is God. All that time, Lot, that you was following Abraham looking for that city, all that time that you was following him around to his altars, if you'd have been praying yourself, if you'd have been trying to get to know the God of Abraham yourself and develop a spirituality with God, a fellowship with God yourself, then when this time of separation took place and Abraham went one way and you went the other, you'd have went, the first thing you'd have done was have found a place to build an altar so you could have had a place to pray yourself. But it wasn't that way. When the spiritual influence was out of Lot's life, he made decisions based on what looked good, what would have been financially good, but what was the consequence? He lost everything. Let's all stand our feet.